I'm going to read from God's Word. I'm going to turn to the first Epistle of John and the second chapter. John chapter 2. I'll just read the first two verses. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Oh man, what wonderful words are these. He begins by calling them little children. I don't think that was considered patronising or offensive. If anything, it's a term of real endearment, of affection. He's writing to them, possibly as an older man, to people who are younger in the faith, and he's wanting to build them up. He's wanting their faith to develop. And of course, if you're a Christian, you've gone through a second birth. You were generated, you've been regenerated. You were born, you've been born again. And when you were born the first time, you had to grow up. And when you're born a second time, you have to mature and develop. You have to move on from milk and start taking meat and so on, which is what Scripture says elsewhere. Whether these Christians in particular are weak because we know that there are false teachers about, I don't know. Maybe they're not growing as quickly as they might, or maybe that's how he addressed people. My little children, these people are dear to him. And then he delivers what appears to be something of a killer blow. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And the expectation is that whatever these people have been doing will stop. Now, evidently, there has been, I think, some discord among them, because there was talk of claiming to love God, but not their brother. There are those who think they are without sin, and they are deceived. He's not referring to that. It's quite different to say, I have never sinned, I'm without sin. And what he's saying here is, I have stopped, I want to stop sinning. I want to live now for Jesus Christ. And evidently, there is something in the believer which wants to stop sinning. Outside of Christ, we were unaware of it. Or we enjoyed it, we revelled in it, we magnified it, we wanted to multiply it. And when you become a Christian, your attitudes and your values shift. You live for Christ, not for self. What he hates, you learn to hate. What he loves, you learn to love. However, how many of us can read that and say, well, I sinned only 15 minutes ago. I thought something I shouldn't have done, or yesterday I said that, or I lost my temper, and... Well, he also offers the solution. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, there's a solution. And I'm really glad of that second part of verse 1. Because I have sinned. Not just prior to my conversion. Many, many times after. In fact, I suspect I will keep on sinning until the day he calls me home. Now, when I'm up there with him, I won't, because when I see him, I'll be like him. But in the meantime, there is a battle going on inside my heart. There is an old sinful nature, the flesh, the old man. And he's been crucified, but he doesn't like dying. But there's also a new nature. The Holy Spirit is there within me as well. Mm-hmm. urging me to follow Christ, urging me to be righteous and to be holy. But sometimes I'm not very good in the battle. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. I have somebody who will speak out on my behalf. And if ever you end up in court, you can, of course, represent yourself. Chances are, though, some of them, of course, are very long-winded, very expensive as well. If you were to get a lawyer, he would probably say it in a far better way than you ever could. He's well-versed in the law. He understands what kind of things a judge or a magistrate want to hear. We have an advocate. We have one who will represent us where? Before the Father. The righteous judge of the universe, who doesn't say, well, he's a believer, it's okay if he sins. No. Sin is just as offensive to the Father, no matter who does it. There's no favouritism or partiality with him. Yet I have Jesus Christ. What does he say? Father, forgive him. Scripture speaks of the blood of Abel crying out to God from the ground. Cain thought he had silenced Abel once and for all. The blood of thy brother Abel crieth out to me from the ground, crying for condemnation, crying for retribution, crying for vindication. But the blood of Christ speaks a better thing than the blood of Abel. And if the blood of Abel was able to speak though he be dead, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who conquered death, whose blood can continue crying out for me. It was shed once and for all, and yet the power of its voice continues to reverberate around eternity. I have one who speaks up for me. Furthermore, he speaks up for me, having been a human being. He can sympathise with my weakness. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was tempted in every way, but unlike me, he is righteous and I am not. I'm clothed in his righteousness, thankfully. So John begins by saying, look, stop sinning. Live differently. Live a life pleasing to God. But if you do, or in reality, when we do, we have an advocate. Furthermore, we're told in verse 2, he himself is a propitiation for our sin. He himself is the one who satisfied the anger of God. He himself is the one who paid the price. He is the one who put right that which we got wrong. It wasn't a lamb or a goat. It wasn't a blood over my doorpost. All of those were pointing to the one who would redeem and atone and put us in the right relationship with God. He himself is the one. My advocate is also the one who paid for my sins. Now again, if you go to court, your lawyer might well get you a better deal from the judge, but you will want paying for it. My advocate has done all the paying. I do not pay him. He has bought me freely. And not for our sins only, but for the whole world. Not just this little community. There are people, when John is writing, and the Holy Spirit, of course, knows this, there will be people not yet born who are going to be covered by the payment Christ made. In islands and remote places which this church could never have heard of. There is an incredible universal impact of the payment that Christ made. So, the first chapter is saying, look, you've got to acknowledge that you've sinned. You've got to confess that you are a sinner and deny these people who say they are without sin. And you yourselves, little children, need to stop sinning. But if and when you do, and I do, there's a solution. God didn't just pay for my sin until my conversion, and from that point on, I now have to be perfect. If my salvation depended upon that, I am already lost. My sins are paid for, even the ones that I have not yet committed. Calvary covers it all. That's good news. That is good news.